Well, let's pray before you get too comfortable. Father, we thank you for tonight as we discuss giving life, as we learn more from your word about giving the life that you've given to us, to others, passing it on, paying it forward, and being your hands and feet to a lost, dying, hurting world. Father, we may be the only Jesus that certain people in our lives ever see. And so, Father, may we reflect you. May we model Christ's love and sacrifice for those that we encounter. And, Father, may we be bold to give life wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Should be a familiar passage to you by now. Should be able to quote it. Should have it tattooed upon your chest. It's a famous scripture, part of one of the two places where the Great Commission is found in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The Great Commission is Jesus' last commission to the church. And in Mark 28, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." And in Mark 16, he says, and we'll read the whole thing together, beginning with verse 15. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe.'" Everybody say signs.
Signs.
You guys know what a sign is, right? A sign is a road marker that points to what's coming, right? It gives you direction to what's ahead, okay? It says, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." Maybe if I could just speak in English, we'd be doing all right. "They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. So all that he listed there in those signs that would follow those who believe, all of those things that he listed actually took place. And was it because of the believers themselves, or was it because the Lord worked with them? Could they have done those signs apart from the Lord? No, they could not. And so they went out and preached everywhere. Their job was to preach. Everybody say, our job is to preach. Now, preach doesn't necessarily mean you get up in front of a crowd standing behind a pulpit. Preach basically means to proclaim, to make known, all right? And so we make known the gospel. That's our job, to preach the gospel. God's job, he works with us, and he confirms the gospel which we've preached with the accompanying signs. And one of those signs is laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. Now, a lot of Christianity has maybe scribbled out that verse, "Lay hands on the sick and see them recover," in the name of, if it be God's will, then a person can be healed. If it's God's will. And they put a big emphasis on if it's God's will. And a matter of fact, a lot of folks just tack that on at the end of their prayer just to be safe. You know, in case what I'm praying for doesn't really line up with the Bible, whatever your will is, you know, and that's okay in the element of consecration when we're saying, "Hey, God, do whatever you want with my life. I'm here. I'm available to you." But when it comes to praying the prayer of faith, or commanding in faith, rather, as we'll be talking about tonight, we don't pray if it's your will, because we know his will. His will is described in his word and defined in his word. His will is included in the gospel. His will is included in the gospel, the full gospel. Now, after you hear scriptures like these that say believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, and you hear people talk about miracles, you may be in one of maybe three territories here. You may be in skeptic land, where you're like, "I don't know about all that. I've never seen that. Unless I see it for myself, I won't believe it." Otherwise known as Doubting Thomas. Maybe you're in that territory. I don't know where you're at tonight. Maybe you could be a believer. You could be someone who believes that miracles exist. You may have never witnessed a miracle with your own eyes, but you believe that it is possible. You believe the scriptures that say, well, with God, all things are possible, and everything's possible to him who believes. So you believe in the possibility of a miracle. And then you could be a doer. So you could be a skeptic. I don't know about that. You could be a believer. I believe that, but I haven't seen it. Or you could be a doer, as in, I'm working miracles. I have the desire. Maybe I've never worked a miracle before, but I have the desire because I believe they've existed, because I've witnessed maybe one or two in my life. I have the desire to do what the Bible says as it pertains to laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. I have to admit that I've had every one of these responses in my Christian life. Every single one. I remember growing up in the Pentecostal church where I was, and just seeing some wild, wacky, crazy, weird stuff take place. Great church. I mean, you know, apart from all that, I got a great foundation. I got saved in that church, so that's a win, right? And so, we experienced some radical things. I mean, I remember being prayed for. I don't even know what I was being prayed for, but the minister took a whole bottle of olive oil and poured it on top of my head. I don't know what I received from that other than just a greasy hairdo, which, you know, gave way to what I'm experiencing today. So maybe that was prophetic in the experience there. Because after I rubbed my hair, I'm like, oh, wow, this is awesome. Look in the mirror. It really works. That's the miraculous power of God to give you a faux hawk. I don't know what I experienced that day. I mean, I believe the minister was sincere in what he was doing. I believe that he experienced the power of God. I'm like 10 years old. I don't know what's happening. You know, I'm like, are you going to toss me in the frying pan now or what? I mean, I'm all slickered up, man. I'm good to go. So we experienced some crazy things. So as a small child, even as an early teenager, I was a skeptic. I was a skeptic about miracles. I remember seeing Benny Hinn on TV and as a young teenager and thinking that those healings were just a scam, like that Leap of Faith movie with Steve Martin. Anybody ever see that? Came out in 1992, and it's like it was total heresy and total sacrilegious, making fun of TV evangelists and healing evangelists. And I thought maybe Benny Hinn was kind of like that, you know, like the one where the people show up for the tent meeting and some usher hands like a random person a walker or a wheelchair and says, hey, use this, and then get in the line at the end of the service. You'll know when your cue is. And then, you know, in the movie, Steve Martin's character prays for the person, and the people in the audience get excited when the guy stands up. But the reality is he never needed the wheelchair or walker or crutch in the first place, right? We've actually been conditioned as a society. We've been conditioned, even in Christianity, because of religion, we've been conditioned not to believe, haven't we? We've been conditioned to explain away miracles, haven't we? We've been conditioned to explain things by science. We've been conditioned to you know, rely on skepticism and say, I don't know about that, haven't we? Well, as I got a little older, I witnessed some miracles with my own eyes. I mean, I saw people at church get prayed for, and after the preacher said amen or in Jesus' name, the person could suddenly do something that they were impaired to do before they received prayer. And so miracles became more evident to me, and later on I had the desire for God to use me to perform miracles. I remember in one of the express groups early on in the church, one of the questions that we had to answer was, what do you want to do before you die? What's one thing you want to do before you die? And I remember distinctly saying, I want to work a miracle. I've seen these things take place. I believe they can take place. I'm a believer. I believe that there's the possibility of these things being true. And I remember saying, I want to work a miracle. And little did I know that months, just a few short months later, after I said that and expressed my desire for that, I was on the in the country of Jamaica, and leading a team of missionaries to Jamaica. Some of you have went on that trip. Raise your hand if you were with us, Harry. Some of you guys. We had a great time in Jamaica, and in that country, we. You know, we were working with a church there, and we would do these kind of outdoor crusade meetings. Basically just open air, have a microphone and some speakers, and we set up on the church property there, and we just hold this outdoor meeting, and people just would gather around because they could hear our voices. and they were drawn to it. They would see what was going on, and we'd have music, and we'd have somebody share the gospel, somebody share a healing testimony. And I remember just being like nervous and excited and anticipating what's going to take place as the service is going on. And so, you know, one of the kids is up there doing a miracle story or something like that. And we wanted people to come down front, but we realized that, you know, not everybody's going to come down front. Plus we had 20 something missionaries, and not everybody's going to be up there praying for people. So we said, hey, if you see people in the crowd, just work the crowd, because maybe they're halfway paying attention to what's up front. Maybe they don't even know what's going on. Maybe they're brand new. They just walk up and they haven't heard the other part. So just work the crowd. And so I began doing this just as some of the other students and missionaries with us were doing this. And I walked up to a guy, and it was clear that he needed help. He rode up on his bicycle, but you could tell he had these cataracts on his eyes. His eyes were, I mean, like visibly, you couldn't see the whites of his eyes. It's all clogged and blurry. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody with cataracts, but it's kind of, you know, kind of disturbing when you look into their eyes and they have this, it's like they're glossed over. And so I began to explain to him what we were doing and said, hey man, can I, do you want prayer for anything? And he said, well, this is what's going on. And he began to explain to me what was going on with his eyes. And I said, well, you're having problems seeing. He says, everything's blurry. And I said, well, let me pray for you. And I laid hands on him and commanded his eyes to open and had him, you know, shut one of the eyes and held up some fingers and got further away. And I worked with him a few minutes, and before long he was seeing perfectly clear, and his eyes had changed, like the image of his eyes, where they weren't blurry anymore. You could tell that God had done a work in his body. And so after experiencing this, man, my first miracle. You could imagine. Anybody worked a miracle here in this room? You can imagine, I mean, if you remember back to your first miracle, I don't know if you could, I mean, if there's a higher cloud than cloud nine, I was on that one. You know what I'm saying? I was flying high, and I was so stoked about this that immediately I go and grab the microphone. They're doing something else. I'm like, hey, I got something to say here. I grabbed the microphone and I said, this guy, and I called him up there, man. I had him give his testimony right then and said, hey, if there's anybody else here that needs to be healed, anybody else has pain in their body, come see us over there. And so we had just a crowd gather over there. And, man, I was laying hands on people left and right, and people with backs were getting healed. People with deaf ears were being unstopped. And I was like, this is incredible. This is incredible. I had gone from being a skeptic in my teenage years to being a doer. Just a few short years later. And I believe that you could even make that transition. You could have walked in here tonight being a skeptic, and you can leave here being a doer. And I believe that's God's desire for us, that you have a change, you have a transformation. You know, we're gearing up for Impact this weekend, and Impact started in 2009, and you know, we had great success with those meetings. We had great success with our outreaches. Prayed with over 500 people in that week, and then we did some more, and we prayed with over 1,000 people that summer. And many people came to the Impact meetings, and we're expecting God to do amazing things this year. After that Impact meeting, it really changed me. It changed my life for good, as we have the tagline. It changed me in a lot of ways. But after that summer, and after seeing Jeremy in action, you know, after watching him and how God uses him to lay hands on the sick and how he ministers to the sick and with such boldness and passion and confidence, I mean, it stirred something up on the inside of me. And then I began to read this book, They Told Me Their Stories by Tommy Welchel. And that's probably not how you say his name. There's a book that Mala had recommended to me probably a couple years prior at youth camp. And I said, oh, yeah, I'll read that. And, you know, because I have a ton of books that I want to read. And if I read the books that are actually on my bookshelf, I'd be a much smarter guy. But I look smarter because they're there. And maybe one day I'll get to them. So I finally got to this one. And it's called They Told Me Their Stories. And it's about the children and teenagers who were a part of the Azusa Street Revival back in the early 1900s. And this book just shook me. I read those things and I'm like, how? it's talking about like 12-year-olds getting people out of wheelchairs. Like not just one person out of a wheelchair, not just by happenstance, but like a 12-year-old praying, laying hands on multiple people in wheelchairs and having them get up and walk. I mean, just incredible miracles. I mean, Google, they told me their stories. There's a PDF available online for free. Go just read a couple of those. So I read that book, and we were having one of our O2 services, and God just really spoke to my heart. He said, Nate, I want you to create a culture of miracles here amongst the teenagers, amongst the students in your youth ministry. And I remember that very vividly because, you know, before that time, we'd seen O2, this is our outreach service. This is, we just want to preach the gospel, and we just want to keep it surface level, just Jesus, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and let's not go too deep into the hikimo shundai or the healings or any of that. You know, let's let them come back for that, you know, kind of like a bait and switch almost. Well, these guys are almost Baptist. No, not really. You come back the next service. No, we're definitely not Baptist. Something's wrong with them. So we were shying away from that, and God really spoke to my heart. It's like, what are you doing, man? This is, you're hiding part of who you are. To create a culture of miracles. And so what we began to do in the services is we would line, and you guys remember this, the students, we'd line up our students in at the end of the service or maybe at the end of worship or whatever, and we said, hey, man, if you need a miracle, if you need healing in your body, come up here and these students will pray for you. And we'd work with our students. They'd been on the streets of at outreach with us, and they knew how to work miracles. And one service, there was a kid named Josh, and he had broken his foot. And he walked in with a cast on. He has his crutches. He's walking in with his cast on. And I'm thinking, okay, this is a prime candidate right here, you know. And anybody that came in with any impairment, man, it was like these teenagers are like vultures, man. They're like, oh, there's one. We're going to get him tonight, you know. We're going to fix him up, you know. And so, and a matter of fact, so we had that service. And you know, a few minutes later, we have the call for people who want to receive healing, and I just knew he was going to walk down there, and sure enough, he did. He hobbled down there on his crutches, and I remember vividly I was up here, and Dustin Dixon standing right here, and he, I don't know what was going through his head, but he laid hands on Josh, and Josh, you know, put his crutches down after he prayed for him, and he started walking, and I kid you not, at the end of this service, Josh goes out, and his dad's picking him up, and he says, Dad, we're cutting my cast off tonight. I'm healed. And his mom and his dad, they were both like, I don't know about this. But they cut his cast off and he was completely well. Completely healed. No lie. This happened in one. I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, we didn't hand him a set of crutches when he walked in the door. We didn't say, hey, put this cast on for show. It was really the power of God in action. And I saw that just as easily as those teenagers in the Azusa Street Revival, under the Shekinah glory cloud, what they could do in a service, our teenagers could do anywhere, everywhere. And we began to see those things become more commonplace. So, how is it even possible? What is it? You know, what is a miracle? What does it mean to work a miracle? And how can we do that? Well, let's look at some scripture. I mean, stories are good. Testimonies are awesome. They can build your faith. They can say, hey, this can really happen. But what are we basing this on, really? And we have to go back to the Bible. John 14:12. Let's look at some scripture tonight. If you're taking notes, you want to write these down, memorize this. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, everybody say believes. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus said that people who believe in him will do the works that he did. Okay? So now the question that begs to be answered is, what are those works? And if you've been around the Bible, if you've been around the church at all, you know that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. That's Acts 10:38, for God was with him. And you've heard about these things, but maybe you haven't. Maybe let's look at the scripture a little bit and see what are those works, okay? We'll look here in Matthew 11, verse 2. It says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, everybody say works of Christ. he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So Jesus is about to tell him about the works, all right? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Here's what they are, the works of Christ. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So that's the works of Jesus. Those are the works that he did. Those are the works that he used to describe himself as the one who has come, as the Messiah. Those are the very same works that he described that you and I as believers can do. Those who believe in him. All right? Healing the sick, opening blind eyes, curing the incurable, casting out the devil, raising the dead. He said, we believers will do those same works. Did he say, only those who are qualified, as in those who are pastors, can do those works? Only those who are anointed can do those works. Only those people who have the gifts of healings in operation can do those works. Did he say people who've been to seminary can do those works? People with a PhD, you have to have a DR in front of your name to do the works. No. Who did he say was qualified to do the works? Believers. There's only one requirement to do the works of Jesus. Believe. Believing in him. A lot of believers, we've been afraid, we've been timid to step out and do what the Bible says we should be doing. Those signs that should accompany the preaching of the gospel, because we don't feel qualified. We've outlined some of these reasons, the fear and not knowing what to say, the unqualified fear of rejection, feeling unworthy, all of these various things we use to discount what God's able to do in and through us. But only one thing is required, isn't it? Believing in him. Okay, so those are the works of Christ. Those are the things that we can do. Those are the things that I gave testimony to earlier. How is this even possible? How can we do those things? Is it, do you just drink this magic potion and you suddenly have the power? Do you raise up your sword like He-Man and by the power of Grayskull, you lay hands on the sick? No, it's none of that. Jesus describes to us just a couple of verses earlier in John 14, how he's able to do those works. John 14, 10, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Who does the works?
Father.
Who's where?
In
me. The Father in him did the works. And so, just logically, let's think about this logically. If the Father was in him, and as we become born again, as we are believers, we confess Jesus as Lord, what takes place? Does the Father come in us? Absolutely. So if the Father in him did the works, wouldn't it stand to reason, wouldn't it stand to logic that the Father in us does the works as well? So we don't have to work up into a froth. We don't have to pray for hours and hours in the Spirit to get ready to work a miracle. Only believe. Only believe. Because the Father in us does the works. Okay? So since the Father in Jesus did the works, the Father in us does the works, there's really no pressure on us to perform. There's really no pressure on us to produce anything through our own efforts. And sometimes what we do When we encounter sick people, we begin to think, well, what can we do in our own efforts to bring about a help or a cure? Don't we? Isn't that usually like the first thing you do? Oh, I got a headache. Well, what was the ibuprofen? Uh-oh. isn't that what we do? It's like, okay, where's the drugs? Hugs, not drugs, people. Isn't that what we do? I've got a leg cramp. Where's the heating pad? Isn't that what we do? We begin to try to produce things of our own effort, or even just a natural remedy. Man, we had this book growing up. It's called Home Remedies. Anybody have the Home Remedies book? Oh, the ridiculous things we'd do when we had an ailment. I mean, you have a sore toe, dip a tea bag in water and stick it on there. What? Man, I can remember just doing some weird stuff based on this book that I read. When all I had to do was command in the name of Jesus, believing in Him, and I wouldn't be walking around with eucalyptus leaves all over my face. It's crazy. Our part is simple. I mean, we don't have to produce anything through our own effort. Our part is simply to obey to what He's commanded us and trust in our Father to do the works. Just as He did through Jesus. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. There's no pressure on us. That's what I love. That's what I love about Jeremy Gall's sermon about Elijah at Mount Carmel. I guess that's where it was. I forget. Sound good enough to you? You know, I'm not going to preach it. You go back to, because I can't remember it. But you go back and you listen to it. I mean, Elijah's not even trying to help God out, you know. He's not saying, hey, let's get the driest wood possible, you know, to do battle against the gods of Baal. He's like, let's soak the wood with water. And whoever God burns it up is the winner, is the true God, right? Remember the story? Yet so many times, don't we try to help God? We try to help Him. We try to help Him in so many areas. But we really try to help Him in healing too, right? Don't we? We're not required to produce anything of our own efforts. That's not our part. That's not our part. We don't have to hold back. We don't have to hesitate. And man, I've been so guilty of holding back in a lot of ways. I remember that summer we went to Jamaica and coming back. And I had prayed and laid hands on two deaf people and saw their ears pop open, right? So I'm in Walmart and I see a guy just, you know, out of the corner of my eye. And I see him doing sign language. And I'm like, oh, the heart starts beating. I'm like, oh, man, but we're here in America. And sure enough, I just let it pass. I wasn't bold. I hesitated, and the guy walked away. And you know, it's happened too many times. Has it happened to you too many times too? And there are times that I've gotten it right. There's times that I've obeyed. There's times that I've stepped out in faith. And those times, something miraculous happens. It always does. And so why do we hesitate? Why do we hold back as if we have to produce something? Why do we hold back? Maybe we didn't feel particularly holy that day, right? Maybe I didn't read my Bible this morning. How could I even dare to step out and do this? It's so ridiculous. I alluded to the scripture earlier, Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And isn't God with us? Isn't God with you and I? Don't we have the same Spirit that He did? The same Holy Spirit that came upon Him, baptized Him, is the same Holy Spirit that works in and through us, isn't He? Do we have any less power available to us than Jesus did? No. We should step out in faith and utilize the power that's within us to work miracles. Now, in their book, Miracles for All, Jerry and Marilyn O'Dell outlined this formula for miracles. This formula is it like a tried and true method, something that works every single time. You know, if I said, hey, what's the formula for the area of a triangle? Somebody shout it out. Hey, Harry? Yeah. 1/2 base times height. All right. So it's a formula. You put in the base, the number for the base, you put in the number for the height, and you multiply it all together times 1/2, and then you get the formula or the area of a triangle every single time. You just input the substance, all right? So they've come up with this miracle, and by they I mean Jerry and Marilyn O'Dell in their book. They write this, M equals GF squared. Miracles equal gospel faith squared. What does that mean? Miracles are produced when the gospel is preached by faith, and that faith multiplies itself in the hearts of those who hear it. When faith is produced concerning who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he wants to do in the lives of the hearers, the formula is complete. The people can then call on the name of the Lord for salvation and healing miracles. So go back to what we talked about earlier, what we led off with this thing. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The primary prerequisite for miracles is preaching the gospel. Okay, so we have to believe. There's faith involved. But the gospel is a primary prerequisite. There can be no miracles without the power of God. We've already talked about that, right? We can't produce miracles by our own accord, by our own effort, by our own holiness, by anything that we have. Okay, miracles do not exist without the power of God. The gospel, as we've talked about before, is the power of God. So miracles cannot exist, cannot be produced without the gospel. Okay? So, primary prerequisite is preaching the gospel. We have to give people the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you five. We're on this number kick, Pastor. I'm going to give you five, just five briefly, five keys, if you will. Five elements that you need to put into practice when it comes to working a miracle, all right? Number one, get the person's permission before you lay hands on them. This is all about authority, okay? The reason I can't go into the hospital and lay hands on every single person in there and clear out the hospitals is because I don't have the authority to do so. I can go into a hospital room where somebody gives me the authority and lay hands on that person who's commissioned me, who said, hey, I believe that believers hate lay hands on the sick. Would you lay hands on me? I can go in there and I can lay hands on that sick person and they can be healed by the power of God. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm so fancy, not because I'm so holy, not because of this oily faux hawk. Not any of that. It's because of the power of God. All right? So the sick person must be in agreement with you and desire to be healed. Okay? Let's, we can go into more depth about that later. Number two, we're not asking God to heal people. Okay? God has already made healing available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We are his ambassadors, and so we command pain and sickness to go in the name of Jesus. You see that in the ministry of Jesus. You see that in the ministry of the disciples. They didn't pray to God in the midst of those things, God, heal this person. Jesus just commanded sickness to go. He commanded it to be removed. So we're not asking God to heal people. We're commanding sickness to go. All right? This is about working miracles. Three, after commanding the pain to go, have the person act on his faith. Give them something to do. Do something they couldn't do before. If you lay hands on somebody for back pain, have them bend over. Have them twist. I mean, this is kind of basic stuff. Jesus did this in his ministry. He was in Matthew 12. He was teaching in the synagogue. He encountered a man with a withered hand. You remember the story? And after a brief dialogue with the religious people, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he stretched out his hand, it was restored and it was made as whole as the other one. So Jesus did this regularly, give people something to do. So even if it's not necessarily has to do with the issue that they're facing, give them something to do. You know, whether it's lift their hands and thank God, whether it's, you know, walk down the street and back, give them something to do so they can activate their faith. Kristen, come up here and let's tell Angel's story. You guys have the microphone there. Let's tell, if this was in Acts chapter 534, the heading would be the healing at the front of Walmart.
We were at Walmart, Paris, and she was little, and we had just been either cleaning something or painting something, so we were looking all crazy that day. I mean, shorts, paint all over our shirt, hair crazy, no makeup. And we got in line, and there was this lady, she was probably in her 20s, 30s, and she had a cane, and you could tell she was in a lot of pain. She kept saying how much pain she was in. She was like, oh, I can't stand in this line. My leg is hurting, you know. And Nate and I were kind of standing there, and I looked at him, and I was like, we need to pray for this lady. I kind of just, like, went, you know, you kind of mouth at each other. And for whatever reason, she was taking forever when she got up to the line. I mean, just so long. And I ended up in another line trying to get our stuff, and he was still behind her. And so, anyways, he catches up with her as she's going out and starts sharing the gospel pretty much with her. And Karis and I come through our line, and I was hoping that he caught her because he was running after her. And he was sharing with her, and we were just standing there and agreeing with what he was saying. He was talking about, you know, the gospel, talking about how she could be healed. And she was like, sure, I want to be healed. And so anyways, we start to command the pain to go. Nate lays his hand on her back, and I laid my hand on his hand, and Karis laid her hand on her back too. We were all just laying hands
triple
on him.
Oh, yeah.
And we're standing right at the in and out of Walmart. I mean, like, the doors keep opening, you know. It's just crazy. And so anyways, we lay hands on her and command the pain to go. And she goes, wow. Wow. And then she kept moving around. She's like, wow. She said, wow, I think 15 times. And she just grabbed her cane, and she just whacked her friend with it. And she was like, here, take this. And so, you know, we told her to walk around, and she was walking around, and she was like, this is just amazing. And come to find out, she actually was a believer, right, already. But she was just like, just amazed at it. And one thing that God spoke to me that day was, first of all, it doesn't matter who it is that prays for people, because we were not like our Sunday best. We were looking like a hot mess. And I'm surprised she even talked to us that day. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter how we looked. It didn't matter what we were doing before. God will use anyone. God will use a little child. He'll use you just the same as he'd use anybody else. And the other thing is, I thought that God spoke to me, was that it's good to have a partner, because I think if Nate hadn't have been there that day, and we both kind of didn't feel like we should pray for her, I don't know if I would have been bold enough to do it myself. And so it was great to have somebody that, you know, believed the same way as I did. And so we could kind of encourage each other. That's one thing that we can do for each other. If we're out together and we have an inkling to do something, tell the other person. That way that person will encourage you. Yeah, let's do it, you know. And then, you know, just seeing how easy it was. It wasn't anything we had to work up. It wasn't anything that we, you know, really said other than the gospel. You know, there was nothing really fancy about anything we did. It was just the gospel. And the gospel saves. The gospel heals. And, you know, the gospel is something that we all can share. And healing is something that is for every person. And all we have to do is just be obedient to laying hands on the sick, and they will recover. So it was pretty cool.
Amen. Awesome. So real quickly, you know, the last two here. Number four is, understand every situation is different, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may encounter somebody who's in a wheelchair. You may encounter somebody with a headache. It does not matter. Jesus is the same. He healed then. He can heal today. He'll heal tomorrow. And so he never encountered a sick person that he didn't heal. When questioned by a leper in Matthew 8 about his willingness, Jesus plainly said, I am willing. Be clean. And I believe he forever settled the issue of his will when he said that. And by the same token, we have to understand that not every miracle manifests instantly. And so not everyone receives immediately. Don't be afraid to keep working with somebody and lay hands on them again. You know, it's something we learned from Jeremy Gall here, and he would work with somebody, and how is it? And they say, well, it's a little bit better. And he would say, what? If he can move it a little, he can move it a lot. So those of you who have been here have heard that. Maybe you've used that. Maybe you've said that. I encourage you to put that in your healing arsenal, you know, your repertoire of what you say to people, because that's the truth. And Jesus even, he did this in Mark 8 when he was praying for a blind man. Okay, the guy was like, hey, I see people as trees, meaning, hey, it's a little bit better. And Jesus didn't say, hey, if I can move it a little, I can move it a lot. He just simply ministered to the guy another time, and boom, it was done. And we've seen this take place as well. And then finally, number five, only believe. Only believe. Here's the deal. If you start to think that nothing's going to happen when you pray, that's fear. It's not faith. All right? I'll tell you a quick story, and then we'll do a quick activity. My brother, he You guys know my twin brother. He's a at this time, a number of years ago, he was a youth pastor out in Colorado at a church. And so I would share with him, and we'd share testimonies. This is what happened during Impact this week, and he would just be stirred up. He was like in skeptic territory. He was probably in believer territory. I believe these things exist, but I've never seen it. And so he was just encouraged to kind of step out. And so he did a service. He talked about miracles in one of his youth group services, and he said, "Well, I'm just going to try this thing, you know, let's see what happens," kind of deal. And so he said, "Hey, if anybody's here who needs prayer for healing, would you stand up?" And so a kid stands up, and Greg's like getting nervous immediately because he thought, man, surely these kids have it all together and I won't have to pray for anybody. But this, sure enough, this kid stands up and he's got some back issues. His back is hurting. So Greg just walks over to him, and hearing Greg tell this story is remarkable because he just describes everything he was feeling and his hesitancy and his fear walking up to him. And he says, "Well, this is what I heard Nate do, so this is what I'm going to do." And so that's what he does. He lays hands on the guy, commands his back to be healed and whole, and then he says, "Hey, well, do something you couldn't do, just twist your back, whatever." And the guy looks at him and says, "It doesn't hurt anymore." And Greg goes, "It doesn't?" So he was just as surprised about the healing as our friend was. So sometimes God works with us despite our unbelief and doubt. Thank God for that. And sometimes it's as much of a sign to us as it is to the person, isn't it? It's especially when you're first one, isn't it? And some of you, maybe you're here tonight, and you've never witnessed a miracle, you've never worked a miracle, and I promise you, you utilize what you learned tonight and the script. We're going to pass those out. I think we'll pass those out in the group just for time's sake. We've got a script. It's a miracle working script that you use. Basically, it takes the excuse of "I don't know what to say" out of the equation, okay, because we've written it down for you. Matter of fact, there was a kid named Ori from Colorado, from the church that Greg was at, because he said, "I got to be here. I got to get here to experience Impact." And so they came a number of years ago, and he brought a bunch of other students, 12, 15 kids, I think, and one of them was named Ori. And Ori, here's Ori's story. He took the blue card out on the streets with us, an Impact, and he encountered this kid, and he had this problem, and he said, "You know, do you have anything we can pray for you about?" is what we ask people. And the kid says, "Well, my shoes are too tight," meaning my feet hurt, basically, is what we took that to mean. And so Ori, no lie, he takes the blue card. He doesn't, you know, get down on his hands and knees and pray, "Oh, Almighty Father." He reads the card verbatim. He hasn't memorized the card. He's not trying to create a show, not trying to be fancy about it. He reads the card verbatim. When he gets to the part about laying on the hands and commanding, again, not praying, but commanding, he reads it verbatim, and then he adds, "and tight shoes even," you know, to make sure he took care of every detail. And as soon as he says amen, he looks up at the kid and he says, "Do something you couldn't do before." He starts moving his feet around, and his feet don't hurt anymore. His shoes had apparently expanded. Really, the pain had gone. And it was as simple as that. It was as simple as that. And so I promise you, if you use that card, you encounter somebody with any sickness or ailment. Matter of fact, we'll get you to practice tonight in your group before you leave. If there's anybody that has that needs healing in their body, then somebody in your group, use the card, and let's pray for that person. Command them to be healed and whole. Hope this helps you tonight. We're going to do some discussion, and then we'll move into our groups, all right?